would ask you to please turn with me to the book of the prophet Ezekiel and chapter 33 and verse 11. The book of the prophet Ezekiel and the 33rd chapter and the 11th verse. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And the subject before us this evening for our Bible study is the pleasure of the Lord. The pleasure of the Lord. Now, when we care for someone in a deep and in a meaningful manner, we seek to know what gives them pleasure. So, for example, if your wife or your friend or your husband likes flowers, then you will go with them to a garden or a garden centre. If they like scenery, you will head off perhaps to the Peak District or Wales or Scotland or the Lake District. If they like classical music, then you will make an effort to purchase CDs, which you know gives them pleasure. And so part of developing a relationship with somebody close to you means taking out time to consider what your friend or your spouse really likes. How much more then should we consider in an ongoing relationship with the Lord what gives him pleasure? And when we know what gives the Lord pleasure, then we will endeavour to align ourselves to those same truths. And so this evening we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture that relate to the pleasure of the Lord. We're going to take a journey through Scripture this evening. It's going to be a little different. There are going to be more Scriptures than normal. I hope you'll bear with me in this, but this is the subject that the Lord, I believe, has laid on my mind to bring before you. Now, I'm not going to be able to comment on each reference in detail, in great detail, but hopefully these references and the thoughts that I do share on them will provide a basis for your ongoing personal devotion on this amazing subject, this wonderful subject, the pleasure of the Lord. And so we commence with the verse that I read in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. And here we read of the pleasure of the Lord in sinners saved. The Lord takes pleasure in repentance. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but, in the contrast, that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, the Jews had already experienced something of the awesome and terrible judgment of the Lord God upon their land. Jerusalem had been captured, and most of the inhabitants of the land had been taken captive into Babylon. The warning of the faithful prophets had eventually come to pass in the perfect timing and sovereignty of God. The nation had sown the wind in their idolatry, and they reaped the whirlwind of just judgment. Now, one would have thought that God would have finished with such a people, that he would have no more time for them. They'd been given so many opportunities to repent. They'd rejected the long-suffering mercy of the Lord. But here we have the Lord, through his prophet Ezekiel, coming again with an offer of grace and mercy. There was a remnant remaining in the land, and they have a further opportunity to repent. In addition, those taken captive could reflect on the solemn judgments of the Lord, and they could turn to him. And what great love is shown here by the Lord. How wonderfully he reveals to us what gives him greatest pleasure. What an inspiration here for the witness and proclamation of the gospel. We have the heart of God in this verse. Why will you die? I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, the rebellion of the wicked. and the judgment of the wicked, but oppositely, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Here we have then this remarkable statement which reveals the attitude of God to the outcome of rebellion, judgment. But I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then to counteract then this solemn statement and show what gives him greatest pleasure, but that the wicked turn from their evil way and live, repentance. Remember how Jesus said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Well, let us pray then for the evidence of repentance, for no other reason, actually, than God delights in this fruit in sinners. God has pleasure in repentance. So that's the first reference. Now, secondly, I'll turn your attention to the book of the prophet Micah and chapter 7 and verse 18. And here we read how the Lord takes pleasure in showing mercy. Micah 7 verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Now in his prophecy, Micah is devastating in his analysis of the problem that beset the nation of Judah and Israel. He is not only faithful though with the problem, he's not only faithful to warn of God's impending judgment, but he's equally faithful to proclaim the remedy for the remnant who repented. Together then with taking pleasure in repentance, God undergirds this truth with taking pleasure in mercy. How encouraging for us then this evening. God is not a matter-of-fact contractual God, an unfeeling God. Remember how Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He would far rather show mercy than judgment. God is far more ready to show mercy than we ever are to repent. Let's still remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23. Again, we have a sign of the heart of God, not only in desiring repentance, but also in mercy. Oh, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. These are the words of Jesus, the Son of God, as he looks over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. You see, friends, it greatly grieves God to send people to hell. But it gives God the greatest pleasure to deliver people to heaven, to send people to heaven. So we need to be assured then this evening of the holy and gracious character of God, who is pure in all his ways. And this is essential for our assurance as we take comfort in the sovereign God of the whole earth. So the Lord takes pleasure in repentance. The Lord takes pleasure in mercy. But now I want us to see how the Lord takes pleasure in his only beloved Son. You see, on two occasions, God the Father spoke from heaven with respect to his pleasure in his Son, Jesus Christ. And on the first occasion, with respect to his humility in harmony with his obedience. You remember how Jesus had just gone through the waters of baptism in Jordan. Suffer it to be so now, for so it fulfilleth all righteousness. Oh, how the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure, perfect Son of God, our Creator, humbled himself, and he went through this gracious ordinance, the ordinance of baptism. And directly after the Lord Jesus Christ had gone through the waters of baptism and humbled himself and been obedient, then the Lord God the Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How obedience pleases God the Father. How humility pleases God the Father. But the second occasion when God spoke from heaven concerning his Son was with respect to his glory, in harmony with his obedience. So it was still in conjunction with his obedience. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there with Peter, James, and John, we read that Jesus revealed an aspect of his glory. But at that time, he was joined in fellowship with Moses and Elijah. And we read that on that Mount of Transfiguration, at that glorious time, at that most solemn time, that most holy time, the subject of their conversations was the forthcoming obedience of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And directly afterwards, this event, God the Father spoke from heaven. And Peter records this experience. For we read, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in the Matthew account, there is the addition, hear him, listen to him, follow him. Well, how the Lord takes pleasure in his Son. God the Father takes pleasure in the preeminent perfection of his Son. This gives God the Father great pleasure to view his Son in all his perfection and in all his fullness. We read, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's turn again to the chapter that we read together this evening earlier in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, and we are drawn deeper into the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And we read from verse 17 of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, we sometimes sing, a fullness resides in Jesus our head and ever abides to answer our need. Oh, God the Father takes great pleasure in his Son. Because as our mediator, he is able to save, he is able to fulfill all the requirements of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we've already seen this evening three particular truths of what pleases God the Father: repentance, mercy, and his Son. But the Lord also takes pleasure in what is accomplished through his Son. Now, if we turn to Isaiah 53, these well-known verses, we often read these in the time of the Lord's Supper, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. And here we have a most remarkable statement of God. Probably one of the most remarkable statements in all of Scripture, really, and when we consider what's being said here in terms of God's sovereign purposes. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. When we consider that statement, it's so deep, it's so profound, it's almost beyond our comprehension that God the Father states that it pleased him to bruise his Son. God was pleased inasmuch that through this way, millions of sinners would be saved to all eternity. And through this suffering, God would fulfill his covenant of grace through his Son. Oh, the depths of this statement. It pleased the Lord to bruise his Son instead of us. Oh, the love of God to sinners. Knowing that the outcome of redemption would be well-pleasing unto God the Father and the Son. So we read on, friends, in verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ will see the travail of his soul. He'll be gloriously satisfied. It will give him great pleasure to eventually, at the end of time, to have all his church gathered before him. The travail of his soul, the triumph of his sufferings, not one sheep lost, all gathered in, all safely gathered in, presented to God the Father, perfect in his righteousness. Oh, no wonder God the Father takes great pleasure in what is accomplished through his Son. But then we move on to see how God takes great pleasure in his word. So we go to Isaiah chapter 55. We move on just two chapters and to verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Here we are reminded, of course, of the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired the written revelation of the Word of God to this world. And this Word, the Word of God, will not return unto the Lord void. The fulfillment and effect of the word of the Lord will accomplish what is pleasing to him. It will accomplish all that it prophesied. It will accomplish all the sovereign purposes of God concerning conversion and applying his word to the souls and bringing souls from darkness into light. It will accomplish the growth in grace of saved people. How the Lord is using his word day by day in our lives. You see, friends, Friday morning, I had no idea that Pastor would call me and ask me to come to preach here this evening. But as I was meditating Friday morning, the Ezekiel 33:11 came very powerfully to me in my meditation, and the whole theme of the pleasure of the Lord just came as I was thinking and meditating, and I quickly looked up the references and followed it through. And the word of the Lord came with power to my soul. And you see, friends, the Lord knows the future. He knows all things. And it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it, when we're touched by the word of God. We're moved by it. and we learn more through it. Oh, the growth in grace through the Word of God, the revelation of truth, the revelation of certainty, friends. What we need in this world this evening is certainties. We need truths. And we have the truth here, the absolute truth of God in His Word, in which to refer to something certain, something solid, something secure, something immovable. The word of the Lord will not return unto Him void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. We must have confidence in this, friends. And surely, if God the Father takes great pleasure in His Word, and the Son and the Spirit, the triune God, surely we must take pleasure in that Word. We must delight in it. Well, of course, it is through the Word that the Holy Spirit reveals to us the person of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? This was the testimony of the Apostle Paul after his conversion. He said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. When it pleased God, in His sovereign grace, to reveal Jesus Christ to me, that is the purpose of God, to reveal His Son to us, Jesus Christ. Well, of course, the Apostle Paul had a unique experience. He had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. But God reveals His Son to His people now, through His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, how we grow then in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, what a power with the Word. What is accomplished through the Word of God. How essential is the Word of God to us. No wonder God takes pleasure in His Word. But then, when we talk about the pleasure of the Lord, we must not forget to remember that the Lord takes pleasure in His creation work, in His work in creation. We read that God saw everything that He made, and it was good, very good, actually. There was rejoicing in heaven at such a glorious accomplishment. When the Lord spoke to Job in his deliverance, and that time when He lifted him up again and set him up again in health and in prosperity, but most of all in his relationship to Job, spiritually speaking. And He was speaking to Job, and we read, if you turn with me to Job 38, verse 7, we read what God said about His creation and what effect it had in heaven. You see, there was a reaction in heaven. There was a response in heaven. Job 38, verse 7, in relation to creation, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Shouted for joy. There was pleasure in heaven. God took delight in His great work of creation. And then, of course, in Psalm 104, verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever, for the Lord shall rejoice in His works. Well, later on in Psalm 115, we read the psalmist saying, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatever He pleased." Whatever He pleases, both in providence and in grace. Well, the Lord takes pleasure then in His works of creation. But then the Lord takes the greatest pleasure, even more than what He takes in creation, the pleasure He takes in creation. He actually takes even more pleasure in His work of salvation. Isn't that amazing when we think about it? Creation is a marvelous work. But in God's sight, the work of redeeming souls is even greater. The Lord takes pleasure in fulfilling his perfect will in the great work of redemption and salvation. Now, if you would please turn with me then to demonstrate this in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we see this in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, all this amazing work of salvation is according to the good pleasure of God's will. So let's read. We need to read verses 1 to 6 because it's all in one unit, really. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Spiritually speaking, then, it has greatly pleased the Lord to make all those ordained to eternal life his people. You see, in his time, he calls them by his grace according to his timing and purpose. He keeps them and he matures them and prepares them for glory. The Apostle Paul describes this as fulfilling the good pleasure of his goodness, the good pleasure of his goodness in us, and the work of faith with power. And we are his people because it has pleased the Lord to make us so. You see, it must be the Lord's own pleasure to do this for his own sake, because there's nothing in us to merit esteem or give God, the Creator, a delight. But the Lord does this for his pleasure. He takes pleasure in mercy. He takes pleasure in his compassion. And he takes pleasure in his love, in showing his love through his Son. But then, of course, the Lord takes pleasure in his people proclaiming this amazing gospel of salvation that Paul has written so wonderfully about in Ephesians 1. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believed." But God's good pleasure is to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel. It's foolishness to the world. But when that gospel is applied to sinners in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is life to them. It's everything to them. And when we preach the gospel regularly, we are entering into the good pleasure of God. We are in harmony with what pleases God. God's good pleasure. Well, the Lord takes pleasure then in his works in salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord also takes great pleasure in the local church. The Apostle Paul explains that the church is not made up of independent individuals worshipping God as separate entities, as it were, but rather the local church is made up of many members united together as one body. And they are many members of one body, and they are placed in the local church, not haphazardly, but all according to God's timing and purpose. And that then brings a great seriousness and solemnity into the whole aspect of church membership. A responsibility into the amazing privilege of being in such a place at such a time according to God's sovereign purposes. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. God has set the members. He's placed them, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Isn't that an amazing thought to think that if we are here in God's time, in God's place, according to God's will, this is pleasing to God. It's pleasing God to build this church in such a way. God takes pleasure in his local church. But then we come to one of our final points this evening. The Lord takes pleasure in heir obedience. The Lord takes pleasure in heir obedience. If you'd like to turn with me now to 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Pleasing in his sight. So we return to the point that we made in our introduction, friends. We will want to know in an ongoing developing relationship with the Lord what pleases the one that we love so much. Well, what does please him? What is God looking for in us in respect to his our obedience to him? Well, John tells us in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. When I was preparing this study, I wondered and I asked myself the question, am I as concerned to please God as I am to please my wife, or to please my children? Are we as concerned to please God than to please those bound to us by natural ties? Well, it's clearly stated here that obedience is pleasing to God. If we want to know how to please God, well, it's profound but simple. Simply obey him. This was a truth so clearly taught by the Lord Jesus, you know. He said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And why was this? Well, he said, for I do always those things that please him. That was his objective. That was the great objective of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, simply to live, to obey his Father's will, his perfect will, and to please his dear Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul then, writing to the church at Colossae, reminded us in that chapter that we read together, chapter 1, he reminds us of the deep blessing and the purpose in obedience. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You see, there's a link here, friends, between this inner spiritual satisfaction and joy and rejoicing and walking in obedience to the Lord, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, to please Him. Now, we read of a most remarkable testimony, friends, in the letter to the Hebrews. And we read there of a man called Enoch. And he has a very short testimony, actually. And yet there's so much in the testimony of Enoch. It simply says about Enoch that he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was it. And you know, friends, if that is our testimony, three words, he pleased God, that's everything. Everything is encompassed in that amazing statement, that amazing testimony of Enoch. He pleased God. Surely this evening, should not this be our desire to live to please God? Well, I come to my final heading to bring before you this evening. The Lord takes pleasure in his inheritance provision. In his inheritance provision. If you will please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Now this is such an appropriate verse, friends, in the context of the world in which we live, in this great time of unrest and violence, and where men's hearts sometimes fail them for fear. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? This was at a time of persecution. This was at a time when those that were following the Lord Jesus Christ were really beginning to feel the thrust of Satan. And what does Jesus say to them? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In simple and profound terminology, Jesus Christ provides words of the greatest assurance and comfort. A gift from the Father to those that trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A gift which is timeless, a gift which is priceless, a gift which is secure, a gift which is eternal, which is infinite in riches. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, when we give somebody something, we are only stewarding what we've been given first of all by God. We're not given of ourselves as much as we're given of something that's come to us, or we've earned maybe but through our work, but we are stewarding resources, really. And even when we give of ourselves in our wholehearted emotions to people, and we seek to show our concern and compassion to one another, we are created by God. We are God's. But when God gives, he gives of himself. God doesn't pass something on. He's giving of his own resource. And it gives God good pleasure to give us his kingdom. Give you the kingdom. To give of himself. To give of his own riches. Therefore, fear not. Because having made us his people, it is his pleasure not only to give us the kingdom, but to never leave us or forsake us. Well, we have been considering what pleases the Lord this evening. Repentance pleases the Lord. Showing mercy pleases the Lord. His Son pleases God the Father. What is accomplished through his Son pleases God the Father. His word pleases God. His work in creation and salvation pleases God. his inheritance, which he so graciously gives, pleases God. So how should we respond then, in conclusion, to the pleasure of the Lord this evening? Well, if we think of creation, we are called to admire his handiwork. When we think of the merciful salvation in Christ Jesus, we are called to trust alone in his provision of grace. God's word, we are called to respect and adhere to his truth. God's gospel, we are called to proclaim that gospel. Obedience, we are called to follow his way. This gives God great pleasure. And it gives God great pleasure to give us an inheritance. And therefore, it must give God great pleasure for his people to anticipate that inheritance, to look forward to it, to say how much I'm looking forward to heaven, to this glory that awaits me. Well, may this be a holy ambition to understand what pleases the Lord and to live to please him. You see, only those who are saved by God's grace can live in a way by faith that pleases the Lord, because those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. So it is that we must look to him by faith. We must consider what is pleasing to God, and then by faith and obedience align ourselves to those precious and wonderful truths. Let's turn to our hymn book. We're going to sing number 567. With David's Lord and Heirs, a covenant once was made. 5